Someone asked the airline pilot what it was to take off. And he said that it's 3 minutes of severe joy and fright. So we're about to take off this morning. Will called me up this morning and said that more serious, that Lila had a seizure this morning, and so they had to take her to the hospital. So that's why I'm here. And I really count it as a privilege of being here, because it's, we really have the privilege of handling the Word. And the format I'm going to use will not be a lecture type or a sermon type, but it'll be answering questions. So I'm assuming that you've done your Sunday school lesson, right? If you don't have your book, there's plenty in the back here, and there's some up front here. So I believe personally that the quickest way and the most efficient way of studying God's Word, one of the quickest ways, is by answering questions. Because if you think about it, the questions are the ones, and these have been well thought out. I thought that Pastor Andrew did a good job, and as well as Dr. John and Dr. Will and Pastor Will, in asking these questions. And they're not to trick us or anything, but really lead us deeper into the truth. So with that type of format in mind, what I'll do is I'll read the text. And we have two chapters here, so I'll read the first chapter we'll be studying, and then the second chapter. And then after each chapter is read, we'll answer the questions. Fair enough? So we'll proceed that way. Did we get it? Okay. David has done a heroic job of getting everything ready for me. And I wasn't expecting it. Oh, it is on there. Expecting it to be on the screen. So our topic is prepare to meet your God. And this is probably one way too to think about it, is that this is the way the Israelites must have realized at some time or another, when Amos brought forth this message. Amos 3:1. And if you'll just follow as I read, Amos says, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." Then he asks a question. Can two walk together except they agree? Another question. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Verse 5. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth and where no gin, in other words, trap, is set for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth, past tense, he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophet. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Publish in the places as Ashdod, and in the places in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumult in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, I'm panicking. Okay, we'll stop there anyway. The question is asked, why should the prophet speak? And why should he be heard? The answer is found in Amos 3:1. It says, Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only, certainly this election, isn't it? You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. The real answer is, why should the prophet speak and why should he be heard? The answer is, the lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Prophesy. In other words, behave and speak as a prophet. It's a foregone conclusion. Reverential fear, in other words, or respectful fear, because of his divine encounter with God and the resulting call from God, and because the secret of God's dealing, he reveals to us by the prophets, and they are the ones who can speak forth the mind and purpose of God. Verse 8, especially. As a lion roars, forces everyone to fear, so the divine call of the prophet forces him to speak and thus forces the hearer to hear. The prophet to be heard is to be heard because in reality God is speaking. And he, Amos, is God's spokesman. Who will not fear? What wise man who that is solicitous of his own good and safety, or that hath any affection for the good of others, will do less than reverence and fear and prevent by a speedy repentance? The Lord God has spoken this plainly. What was before figuratively set forth. God has spoken to his prophets about the dreadful things about Israel. Who can but prophesy? You see, the Lord is in control. He is the master controller. He controls all events in our lives. And it shows the sovereignty of God here, doesn't it? Who can but prophesy? Who dare not conceal them? Amos cannot but speak what he has heard. Jeremiah tells us that, and Acts tells us that. Second question, if you look at it. What message did the Lord proclaim to Israel's neighbor? specifically the Philistines and the Egyptians. So you have a situation here where imaginary heralds here were instructed to invite emissaries from Ashdod. That's one of the cities in Philistia. And Egypt to observe Samaria. It says, go up into the mountain and look at Samaria, who is the mountain state. Observe Samaria and see that the city, what the city was like, as wicked as they, the observers, were, they would soon be shocked. It's bad when believers are worse than the world, right? It's really a bad testimony, and it does a lot of harm. That's why it gives me pleasure to be here, because as long as I stick with the word and I'm teaching, we can't go wrong. And it builds up and it strengthens. And this is what I hear, what I'm here for. I love all of you. I really do. And that's not just mouthing, but it's the truth. I'm here because, not because I'm so great, but God is so great. And he's got some great stuff to tell us. And that's the basis, really, of all biblical, good Bible teaching. You need a person who loves you through God. God is the one that's doing it. And one that obediently tries to explain the word. You can't fail. You can't go wrong because you're teaching and explaining God's word. That's an important thing. I know of myself I have nothing to offer. But I realize that God has a lot of stuff to offer to you. And it's through that, as long as I'm obedient to the Holy Spirit and teaching you what I'm supposed to be teaching you, I have nothing to be ashamed of to be up here. Because I do care for you. And I want to, and I do, and God loves me, I know that. And I want to be faithful to him and obedient to him. So anyway, that's... So the answer is, what message did the Lord proclaim to Israel's neighbor? Instead of saying in 2 Samuel 1:20, it says, tell it not in Gath. Remember that? Publish it not in Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. But God says here, publish it in palaces at Ashdod, and figuratively speaking of all Philistines, and in the places in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourself upon the mountains of Samaria. In other words, that's the northern kingdom. And behold, see, the great tumult in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right. In other words, they don't know how to be honest, saith the Lord, who storeth up. In other words, they treasure up. They're talking about treasure up their things gained by violence and robbery. Verse 11. Therefore, and then whenever you have a subordinate conjunction, therefore, always perk up, because it's introducing a results clause. In other words, a resultant clause. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he, the adversary, the neighbor nation, shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled, be plundered. So in other words, the plunderer is going to be plundered. Great unrest was in the city. Instead of peace and order and panic and terrifying disintegration of rule of law prevail, instead of justice and violence and oppression were rampant, but means of threats and exploitation. The rich had amassed private fortunes, hoarding the results of plunder, loot in their homes, The word plunder and loot refers to an act of violence against persons and properties and stands essentially for assault and robbery. Terrorizing has become so much a part of their lives that they no longer knew how to do what was right. Amos summons leaders from the fortresses of Ashdod and Egypt to see the inhabitants of Israel's fortresses had outstripped even them in their ability to profit from oppression. A level of sin was existing among God's people, which did not even occur among the pagans. That's a sad situation. You know, I look around, and especially as we are approaching the election debates tomorrow, you almost have to come to the conclusion that we're almost there as a nation. And when God speaks to Israel, always remember that there's always a message in it for us. As one commentator said, that this is probably one of the most deciding elections in the history of the United States. So go and vote. Question 3. How did the Lord illustrate the completeness of the coming judgment? I believe that verse 12 captures the situation. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corners of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. The coming judgment will be so complete, that is, figuratively speaking, only a bare remnant will be saved and rescued. The Lord said any saving of Israel would be like a shepherd saving a couple of leg bones or a part of an ear from the jaw of a wild lion. The judgment will be that complete that only pieces of humanity will be left and found on the beds and couches of the prosperous Israelites in the northern kingdom. As dark as this may be, God still shows his chesed, his everlasting, his covenant love by preserving a remnant. God never wipes people out completely. Question 4. What particular things were identified for judgment? Verses 13, 14, and 15 gives the proper answer. Verse 13. Hear ye, listen up, and testify in the house of Jacob. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the nation. Saith the Lord God, the God of hosts. Verse 14. That in the days that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit, here's the things now, particular things, altars of Bethel. 2, and the horns of the altar. Those are specific things that are very important to consider. Shall be cut off and fall to the ground. There's not going to be any amnesty here. Verse 15, and I will smite the winter house. That's the specific thing. The summer house. That's another specific thing. The house of ivory. They just lived prosperously, sumptuously, and They just got carried away with things, material things. Got carried away with the American dream. That's not what's not God's intent for us. And then the sixth thing is that their great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. I don't think we need to be convinced of the fact that we're dangerously on the edge here. If God is speaking to Israel in this way, to the northern kingdom, wouldn't he not be talking to us as a nation? Started with Christian principles, Christian nation. That's something to ponder, is it not? Amos chapter 4. Read with me. Hear this, ye kinds of Bashan, and that all in the mountains that, in other words, you that are in the mountains of Samaria, this is where you're located, which oppress the poor, that's not good, which crush the needy, that's not good either, which saith to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God, verse 2, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness that lo, the days shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your prosperity with fish hooks, posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out on the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and ye shall cast them into the palaces, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgad, multiply the transgressions and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithe after every 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. That's a no-no. And proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you. Now you love to do this. O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth. In other words, famine in all your cities and want of bread, your lack of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the ruins from you, rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I have caused it to rain upon this one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into the city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet had ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blastings, mildews, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after this manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camp to go up unto your nostrils. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have thrown some of you, and as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and ink and createth the winds and declares unto him what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord thy God of hosts is his name. Question 5. Who were the cows of Bashan, and what was their sin? Now, if I was a woman hater, I'd really rejoice in telling you this. But I'm not. Amos 4:1 says, "Hear this word, ye kine." Cows could mean the prominent and haughty women of Samaria. Or, which is better yet, I think, it means the rich men of Samaria, of Bashan, that are in the mountains. What was their sin? Their sin was, one, they oppressed the poor. I'm really impressed with this, with how much God, through Amos, is really concerned about people that are poor people. You begin to wonder why so many people want to become rich. You know? But God has a special message, I think, here. Their sin was they oppressed the poor, which it could be the haughty women or the business men. Crush the needy. And then the second is they crush the needy, which says to their masters. And the third part is bring and let us drink. The carousing. In order to enjoy the luxuries of prosperity, think about this, these people oppressed and crushed the poor. They use people for their own economic advantage. They continually did this. It's the present tense. They continually urge their husbands with needs, or it could be they encourage themselves with needs for their drunken revelry and debauchery. The gender of the plural noun cows is feminine. That's where many of the commentators feel that it's the women. But I don't think it's that simple. I don't think that's... It's more all-encompassing. But it's not a strong determinant, really, the gender. It could be shown rather that the whole thing is that the whole aristocracy could be feminine in gender. These haughty people were continuing to exercise their sin. For example, for women, it could be that your desires in Genesis 3:16, your desires shall be for your husband. She was willingly longing for her husband's position and thus tried to dominate her husband. This sounds too clean and simple. And remember, yet it's a perverted culture. The Lord says, the Lord God has sworn in his holiness that lo, the day shall come upon you. That could be both of the haughty women and the haughty business, haughty men. That he will take you away with hooks in your posterity and your fish hooks. This is spoken to Israel. And you shall go out at the breaches, every cow, at that which is before her. That's troublesome. That's problematic there. So it does nail down the gender. But I think that, as John Calvin says, is that it's the businessmen. It's the business people. And he shall cast them into the palaces, saith the Lord. So, my view is Calvin says, is that cows are not haughty women of their aristocracy, but rich men, noble men of Samaria. This would be worse because really much has been given to him. And it's closer to what we have today. And just as well portray the breakdown of our family, where fathers fail in their headship of the family, than just domineering women. Of course, it could be both genders. I think it grieves me to think this, but if this is part of the American dream, they can have it. Question 6. What happened at Bethel and Gilgal? Well, as you can guess, they perverted, they corrupted the palaces, places that are most sacred, held most sacred memories. For example, Bethel and Gilgal. Jacob returned to Bethel and made an altar, remember? Joshua 5, verses 1 through 9. And then the new generation were circumcised. In other words, there's a kind of a revival going on there in obedience to God. Verse 4 and 5 gives us the true picture of the way in which the people adhered to their idol practices, yet were careful in keeping certain appointments ordained by law of Moses. They corrupted these places of worship by, remember Pastor Dwight used to tell us about syncretism, the mixing of their own personal ideas, cultural ideas, with what God has established. There's syncretism going on, a combination of different forms of beliefs or practices which was prohibited, and it's still going on. So the Lord speaks ironically. He says this, come to Bethel and transgress. There's never in any biblical literature where God has told us to sin, right? Of course not. So this is proof positive that he's speaking in irony. He's speaking one thing and then meaning something else. Come to Bethel and transgress, and at Gilgal, multiply transgressions and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. Verse 5. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you. In other words, you love to do that. O you children of Israel, saith the Lord God. Amos turns now from a solemn declaration of biting and bitter irony. He invites the whole of the kingdom, not merely the women, to come to Bethel and transgress and to frequent Gilgal and multiply transgressions. On the very surface, it is evident that the words are ironical, because nowhere in the Bible does God reveal himself as accepting and supporting or approving of sin. Nowhere. They were adhering to the letter while transgressing it by their calf worship. God is here giving them up to their own idolatrous worship. Question 7. What were the 5 ways that God tried to get Israel to turn to him, but they did not? I believe in order to answer this question, you essentially are asked to prepare a list, right? You can list of sins. That's what the question asks for. One, also, by the repeated use. How are you going to do that? Is by the repeated use of the coordinating conjunction. Could be and or but or so. And then secondly, how do you do that? But look, observing the fact of what God has done. And three, the resultant of it. Yet, the coordinating conjunction, yet. Let's go and look at it. Verse 6, and, there's your first coordinating conjunction. I also have given you cleanness of teeth. In other words, I have given you famine in all your cities and your lack of bread in your places. Yet, have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And as I have withholden the rain, also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another. One piece was rained upon and the piece wherewith it rained not withered. So, your next coordinating conjunction. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet, another one, have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So you have the repeated use of what God has done and the resultant. Yet, I have, it says in verse 9, verse 10, I have, and he's done something. Yet, it always ends with a concluding statement, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So that's the way I think is to answer that particular question. It gets rather specific. How you answer questions that are important, really. I think these questions are designed to get us quickly and efficiently into the truth. And it's used to cause us to ponder what else is God asking. God deals in specifics and is very accurate. Question 8. What kind? In other words, what's the nature? What's his nature or essence? What is he like? What is God like? Is the question is seeking. What kind of a God must Israel prepare to meet? I think that the answer is found in verse 12. I'll tell you why. It starts out with therefore. Therefore. Remember, Pastor Dwight used to say, whenever you find a therefore, the subordinating conjunction, therefore, introducing a clause, check and see why it's therefore. Right? And here it means that you need to go back to the previous verse to establish context. Right? Make sense? Therefore, in other words, for that reason or cause, refers back to verse 11. Thus will I do unto thee. You see it? Verse 11. Thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare. In other words, be ready. He's not being threatening here. He's not in a threatening manner. It's not primarily that. Be ready to meet thy God, O Israel. You have five majestic, I call them majestic, present participle. The words that deal with ing. Some don't end in participles, do not end in ing. But in English, at least, you have one, he that formeth. Secondly, createth. Thirdly, declareth. Fourth, maketh. And fifth, treadeth upon the high places. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Feinberg says, in his Amos study, the Minor Prophets, he writes, he is an omnipotent God forming the mountains and creating the wind. He is the omniscient God, secondly, who knows every thought of man. Omniscient. Three, he is the ruler over all nature. Who can turn the morning light in due course into darkness? Four, he is the mighty God of hosts. He is the mighty Lord God of hosts. Five, he is the sovereign. He is sovereign over all the places of the earth. But I think with Calvin is that the real answer is found in verse 12. That's our title verse, isn't it? And specifically 11b. A clause expressing his mercy. Do you see it? It is a mercy of God that Israel must prepare to meet. It is a merciful God that Israel must prepare to meet. Let me go through this. Verse 12. Therefore, for that reason, or of course, refers back to verse 11b. And you were as a firebrand. You see the mercy of God there? You were a firebrand plucked out of the burning. This shows God's mercy and loving kindness. His hesed love. This hesed love in the Old Testament is similar to the agape love in the New. It's a divine love. Verse 12. Let me read it. Therefore will I do unto thee, pluck you out of the burning, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare, be ready to meet thy God, O Israel. Not in fear and trembling, but in expectant joy and love because of my mercy. You see that? That changes the thought quite a bit, doesn't it? That word subordinate in conjunction, therefore, and we should perk up because what is it? What is it then? My conclusions as I read this and my personal thoughts are, if that's not right, what is it then? It's the mercy of God. Therefore, for that reason, consequently, Dwight used to like to use the word consequently. I think during that time, consequently was a kind of a favorite among theologians and preachers. Consequently, refers back to verse 11c. Because of my mercy in verse 11. And ye as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. And this is my doing, God is saying. Thus will I will. Now notice the predominance of will. I will do this. I will do this. This was promises. I do unto thee, O Israel. In other words, pluck you out. And will. And because I will. It's a promise. Do this unto thee. This is it twice. Prepare. Be ready to meet thy God, O Israel. He's a merciful, compassionate. Even if we realize just exactly how much God really loves us, if you can get a hold of that. But sin has kind of tells us, seems to want to bring such aberration and such cloud over that word of God's love for us, that we really don't have a handle on it. We don't have a grasp. But if we would only do that, if we only realize how much God really loves us, He's a merciful, compassionate, hesed, everlasting, covenant-keeping, loving God. He's the God of second chance. He loves us so much. It doesn't mean that He overlooks sin and judgment, but He's a gracious God. If you can get a hold of it, words like, and verses like, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." If you could just realize, get a taste of it in your heart, in your mind, about what really the love of God really means in your life. I believe that if any every one of us gives a solid grasp on the love of God in our hearts, that'll go a lot. Go a long, long ways of loving our fellow man. It would go a long, long ways in solving the problems of our dear country, the United States of America. There's so much bitterness going on. We need to forgive one another. We need to love one another and really do it. But we humans can't do it. We can't do it on our own. We just can't do it. No matter how intellectual we are, how smart we are, how bright we are, what good families we are, we can't do it on our own. God has to do it through us. And that, one way to come to that realization is to get a good grasp on the love of God. The love that God has for each one of you. That's what gives me strength. That's what gives me the power. It's God's love for me. To come up and share something of God's word. As clumsily as it may be done, that's what gives me the encouragement to do so. And I believe with all my heart that God wants me to do and say this. So Calvin says, "It's not therefore improper to explain the words of Amos in this sense, that though the people were almost past hope, he yet exhorts them to anticipate God's wrath," yes, "prepares them thyself to meet thy God, as though he said, however worthy thou art of being destroyed. And though the Lord seems to have closed up the door of mercy and despair, meet thee on every side." Boy, isn't that right? "Thou cannot yet mitigate God's wrath, provided on the condition that thou prepare to meet Him." Always, it's always by salvation by God. By this preparation, Calvin goes on and says, this preparation includes real renovation of the heart by God. I believe that one of the factors involved is that you really know that God truly loves you. Not like so many people say, "I love you," and you know, they do something else. But when God says, "I love you," He really means it. And you must have that firmly, grasp that, and firmly embedded in your heart. That's how changes come about in your life. That's how your sanctification proceeds. You want to make, you hear the word of God, and you allow the word of God to empower you to do and desire to make changes in your life. Make mid-course corrections in your life. That's the only way to do that, is to realize how dearly God loves you. When you change your mind, with changed mind they submit to God. Calvin says, and humbly pray for forgiveness. There is then an important meaning. Wow. I say, wow. There is an important meaning in the prophet's word. Prepare thyself for something really great. I'm adding as a commentary. With regards to meeting God, we know that God says in 1 Corinthians 11:31, quoted by Calvin, the great theologian who held an amillennial view, no millennium view. As always, by salvation by God, he says. For if we would judge ourselves, 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Will Israel get her second chance? Some people say no. She surely will. The Lord does not waste millenniums, and there most certainly will be one for all the elect, for all of us. I love what Lewis Johnson used to say. He used to call a millennium the golden age, the utopia, the El Dorado, the motherlode of all humanity will be fulfilled in one grand sweep of God's powerful, mighty hand. The mercy, his mercy, endureth forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for giving us the privilege of loving you, loving you back. Because it's only because you first loved us that we can even approach to love you. Thank you, Father. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.